Father, as we open your word, come in the power of your Holy Spirit. Transform us, we pray, from one degree of glory to another. So we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Pierce our hearts, change us, strengthen us, give us a greater vision for what you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're in this season, this fall, and we're looking at this theme from Scripture of revival, taken from the Lord's Prayer, that the statement where we read, where we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's praying, God, through Christ, continue to bring your kingdom among us in greater and greater ways. And as I think about that word revival and what that means, I'm reminded of the mission of every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is? Jesus tells us at the end of Matthew's gospel, you know what he says? Go and make disciples. It's very simple in a sense, isn't it? But yet it's a whole other thing for us to really live into. Because as Jesus calls us as his followers to go and make disciples, what he's saying is this: you all are my disciples, right? A disciple is a follower. So you all are my disciples. So be disciples, making disciples. I believe that's the central call of all our lives as we follow Jesus. But I got to tell you, one of the greatest challenges that I think we face in the church today is that we don't know how to engage those in our culture very well. I don't think many of us know how to engage those well who believe differently than us, those who perhaps have are part of a different religion, those who believe differently with political views or sexual orientations or theological views. The list can go on and on. I think a lot of us don't know how to engage well those who believe differently than us. And I think many of us feel ill-equipped. We don't know what to say. Or if we know what to say, sometimes we charge with too much force, right? And we're too aggressive, and we close people off. Others of us, I think, don't say anything because we don't want to offend people, right? There's a host of reasons why. So let me ask you this question. Do you struggle with that tension? Do you find it challenging to engage people who believe differently than you with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think there are many, I'm going to give you four categories of what I think we see in the church today with regard to that. The first is this. There are those in the church today that fall into the category of withdrawers. They're the ones who've come and built a Christian community, built a fence around themselves, and live in this Christian community, and it's all about, all their friends are believers, right? And one of the reasons why people do that is because they're fearful of the culture impacting their own lives. They're fearful of their kids getting, and I've heard this said, infected by the culture today. And so we build a fence around us and isolate ourselves and live like that. I can tell you that's not how the Lord Jesus wants us to live. How can we be disciple-making disciples if we live within our white picket fences, right? The second category is this: those who blend. Those who blend into the culture. Those who I would say are like chameleons, right? Wherever you are, you just kind of blend in and you don't look different. You look like everyone. Whatever group you're in, you look just like them. Or if you're over here, you look just like these, okay? There are many in the church today who just would like to just blend right in. The third category, I would say, are the people who are the let-goers, okay? The let-goers are these folks. These are folks who have friends who believe differently than them, but they think in order to really love them and befriend them, they've got to let go of biblically held beliefs that they once held on to because they can't reconcile loving someone different than them and holding on to a biblical truth, okay? The last category is this: those who engage. Those who long to engage, but don't know what to say, right? And I think there are a lot of us in this room that would probably fall into that last category. We want to engage our friends. We want to live on mission. We want to see revival take place, but frankly, we don't know what to say or how to go about it, right? So I want to speak into this through God's word today, looking at John chapter 1, and we're only going to look at one verse, verse 14, in this, and we're going to look at these two things in particular. First is this: what was the manner in which Jesus lived his life? Let's look and see, how did Jesus live his life engaging the culture around him? And through that, how does the way Jesus lived, how does that shape our lives, right? Simple. So let's dive into this. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right there, we see the first step of the Lord Jesus. He came among us. He engaged. He came into the culture, didn't he? The Word became flesh. God entered this world in the second person of the Trinity. Friends, listen, He came near. I want you to hear that. Jesus came near. He did not keep His distance from people who lived reckless lives. He did not keep His distance from people who lived offensive lives or lived lives hostile toward the gospel. What did He do? He came and He lived among us. That's the first picture that we see. If the call of the Lord Jesus was to come and live among people, broken people, messy people, awkward people, so are we, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then John tells us right after this, two words that are important in understanding the ministry of Jesus. He came full of grace and truth. So He entered into the culture, He entered into the world of brokenness, and He came with grace and truth. Grace, you know what that is. Grace is this unmerited favor of God. It's this grace, and I love this. Grace tells us that we don't have to get our lives together before we're loved. Maybe you've heard a different gospel. Maybe you've heard it said, you got to get it together, buddy, before God will love you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God loves us in our mess. He loves us in our brokenness. He came among us in our mess. And He forgives us and He accepts us through Christ. But here's the other part of grace. You see, grace must always be coupled with truth because grace never leaves us where we were. You see that? God loves us too much. He welcomes us and He accepts us and He forgives us, but He never says just stay in it, right? That's not grace. But grace must always be coupled with truth. You see, grace leads us to truth, and this is crucial, where you and I are confronted with the lies we've been believing, right? Confronted with the lies that we've been believing, thinking that things in this world, these idols that we run to, these objects or relationships, if we just had them, then the voids of our lives would become whole. Can you relate to that? That's how we live every day, isn't it? We are so prone to think that things out in the culture, out in this world, will fill those voids, the longings that we all have. And truth comes to us, and it exposes our propensity to run to those things, and it offers us something so much greater. Do you see that? You see, what we see in Jesus is that grace and truth are always motivated by love. Always motivated by love. John 3:16, again, we've looked at this verse a number of times over the past couple of weeks, but we can't get enough of it, can we? It's the central truth. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He didn't keep His distance. He came among us to love the world filled, full of grace and truth. So let me give you a picture, okay? A picture of what it looks like for Jesus to love people with grace and truth, okay? We're going to look at John chapter 4. There's a story, a great story in John chapter 4. Many of you will be aware of it. It's the story of the woman at the well, okay? And it's the story of this woman from Samaria who goes to the well to draw water at noon. Now, right there, we have to understand culturally what's happening here. Women didn't go to the well by themselves, and they certainly would not go at noon because that's the hottest time during the day. So when we understand that, all of a sudden we see something's going on with this woman. She's marked. She's an outcast, if you will. No one would go with her. She had a reputation in the town and people knew about it. And so she had to draw her water at noon when no one else was there. And so as she goes to this well, there's Jesus. Now Jesus and His disciples were traveling through and the disciples went to go get something to eat and Jesus is at the well. Now, another thing that we have to understand in this story is this. Jews would not associate with Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were outcasts. They were unclean people. Now, I want you to think about this. Here's a woman at this well, and there's Jesus, a Jew. And they begin this conversation. Now, this may not mean a lot to you and me, but think about the cultural implications there. A Jew speaking to a Samaritan woman was unheard of. And right there, you see Jesus breaking down a cultural wall. You see Jesus displaying grace as he engages this woman at the well. Friends, I wonder what it would be like if we began to break down the cultural walls that we have built up between us and other people who look different, who believe different than us. Jesus broke down that cultural wall, and he engaged her with grace. And so as they begin to talk, about, well, what would you expect? Water, right? They're at a well. And I love what Jesus says to her. Listen to these words. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. For the water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, I want you to hear what he just said there. He just spoke truth. Did you see that? He spoke truth, that he's saying, in a sense, that if you go find, if you're trying to get your life satisfied and filled by something else, right, it's going to leave you longing for more. But if you come and drink from me, I will satisfy you forever. And in the midst of this conversation, she doesn't really understand what's going on yet. But in the midst of the conversation, Jesus, in his truth, reveals a truth about her that she's shocked that he knew. He reveals this truth that she has had five husbands, and the man that she's now living with is not her husband. And you get a picture of her life, okay? And so Jesus reveals this truth to her. And in the midst of it, as they're talking, she realizes, could this be the Messiah? So are you getting a picture? Grace, Jesus coming alongside someone that no one else would talk to. He engages her. He meets her where she is. He reveals the sin in her life. And he shows her the remedy. You see, that's truth. That's what truth does. I think for many of us, though, when we think about speaking truth to someone, we have this harsh truth that we slam somebody with, and it's almost like, I know this about you, so get your life together, right? That's not the truth. That's not how Jesus did it, at least. You see, Jesus came and he exposes, right? He exposes our sin for what it is, rightly so. But when he exposes it, he always gives the remedy. He told her, look, if you keep going to those men, they will never satisfy you, because he says, in a sense, what you're longing for is love, right? And he says, he will satisfy her with his love. Talk about grace and truth. And the reality, friends, is this. The message of the gospel truth is always filled with grace. Do you see that? It's always filled with grace. And so what we see in this scene is that Jesus loved this woman with grace, the way he engaged her. And in truth, he revealed her sin and said, stop going there. Come to me and I will satisfy you, and you will never be thirsty again. See, here's one of the things we see in the way that Jesus engaged her. Grace and truth, motivated by love, does not bring shame, but freedom. Do you see that? I think a lot of times we try to engage people, and we point out a sin or we point out something, it leaves them feeling filled with shame, right? Well, we know that she was not filled with shame when he exposed her sin. In fact, you know what she did? It says that she ran to the village where she was from and started telling everybody around her. She said this, "Come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?" Do you see the freedom that this woman received when she came and met the Savior? The shame and guilt were gone. She didn't care about what the people in the town thought of her at that moment, did she? Because she knew that the Savior who saw her and loved her forgave her and came with his truth that set her free. What does it look like for you and me to live this out? Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's one thing to see Jesus doing it, right? Because, of course, he's going to do it in a glorious way. It's a lot more difficult for us. So what I want to do is I want to look at four things very briefly here on ways that we can live this out. And then I want to end with a story of a man who truly lived this out that I think you'll identify well with. So first, what does it look like for us to live this out? It first begins with this. You and I must be people who first come willing to receive grace and truth from Jesus, right? It's not just for people out there who need grace and truth. Friends, you and I need to be the recipients of God's grace and truth every day. You know that? Do you know why? Because we're sinful. And we are so prone, like that woman at the well, to go and have our desires satisfied elsewhere instead of through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to open ourselves to Him daily to come and say, show me, speak truth that I need to hear so that the lies could be exposed and I can walk in your light. There's a saying that many of you will probably you've heard of before. It's by a man named Jack Miller through a course that he wrote years ago called Sonship. And here's what he said. He said, cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagined. And you're more loved than you ever dared hope. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. Let me say it again. Cheer up, right? Don't come with dark faces, right? Cheer up. The reality is this. You're a worse sinner than you ever dare imagined. But you're more loved than you ever dared hope. That's the truth of the gospel that you and I need to hear over and over and over. In other words, you and I need to be people who preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It's not just for other people. I desperately need it. I know that. And I would gather you do too. That's the first thing. The second is this. We've got to be aware of what's going on inside of us when we engage friends who believe differently than us. Now, here's what I mean by that. We need to know what we're inclined to. Are you more inclined to be a grace person in your conversations? Or are you more inclined to be a truth person? We're somewhere on that spectrum. Where are you? Right? You see, I have this makeup of being more of a grace person. And so in my conversations with friends of mine who don't believe what I believe, I have, over the years, found myself just loving them and kind of avoiding those difficult conversations, right? So that I don't have to challenge them too much. Do you know why? There's something underneath that. It's the fear of man. And if you wrestle with the fear of man, I care too much about what people think of me, so I don't want to offend them, right? I wonder if you're a grace person over here, if that's one of the reasons why you have such a hard time speaking truth, right? Because you're caring too much about what they think of you, as opposed to loving them the way Jesus does. But some of you I would gather over here on the truth side, right? And it's all truth. And all you want to do is just hammer them with the truth and say, this is the way it is. You know, this is the truth. And what you're saying is true, right? You're not speaking false things. You're speaking truth. But why do you come so emphatically? Where's the grace? Could it be the sin of pride in your life? Could it be the sin of pride that you have to be right? That you've got to convince them that you know the answers, right? Could it be that? You see, in both of those scenarios, where's the focus? Me. You see, we got to understand what's going on in those conversations, right? Are we really loving our neighbor? Are we really loving our friend? Or are we too concerned about what's going on in here, right? To be right or to be befriended, right? You see, Jesus didn't say, it's not that Jesus didn't come with grace or truth. He came with grace and truth. And so what it means for somebody like me is I've got to realize in my heart where that sin is, right, of that fear of man. And I've got to repent and begin to say, Jesus, I love you more, and what matters more is how you see me, not how they see me. And then by his grace come with a boldness to speak that truth with the grace. It doesn't mean that I need to become less on the grace scale. No, I'm going to be gracious, but I need to rise to the occasion with the truth, to love my neighbor well. And the same for the person over here with the truth, right? They don't need to push the truth aside. No, truth is truth. Truth changes lives. But they need to come letting go of their pride, knowing that God is at work, and begin to see, what does it look like for me to truly love my neighbor as Jesus loves my neighbor? Do you see that? Does that make sense? So we need to understand where we are in those moments, okay? The third one is this. We've got to see that the person who believes differently than us is not the enemy. Now, I say that because I see people in the church today rising up with anger, rising up with force, as if they have weapons to go out against them. Friends, they're not the enemy. Did Jesus see them as the enemy? No. Jesus dined with tax collectors and sinners, with prostitutes. They're not the enemy, so stop thinking that they are. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So friends, your neighbor is not the enemy. It would do well for us to look upon them as our Savior looked upon them, with love. Because it's out of love that we come with grace and truth. And the fourth one, I would venture to say, now this is me personally, I would venture to say I think is one of the most important ones that we need to open our ears to in the church today. And it's this: do not compromise the gospel of truth. Do not compromise the gospel of truth. Let me say this. It's possible to love someone without compromising your beliefs. But let me tell you, I have a lot of friends today who grew up in the church who had very solid views of the gospel. But because they have friends or even family members who have a different lifestyle and believe differently than them, they begun to see, how can I love them and also hold on to this view? And so they begun to let go of the biblical truth that they held on to in order to love the other one well. Friends, let me tell you, please don't. Please don't. Because the only way that we can love someone who's different from us well is to love them with grace and with truth. We do a tremendously huge disservice if we set aside the truth. Friends, Jesus never did. And look at the people that he loved. Look at the people that he hung around. You see, when we love someone with grace and truth, what we're doing is this. We're not letting them stay in that place of lies. There is a way to love with grace and truth. The Lord Jesus did. And I think as we follow him, friends, we will see that there is a way to love those whom we love with grace and with truth. Okay? Those are the four things that I see that are important for us to engage as Jesus did. Let me begin the conclusion with this. So as I've read through this, I've wanted to see, what else does it look like? How do we do this? Well, the Apostle Paul, in two different places, gives us clear insight on how he lived this out. I want you to write these verses down, at least the call numbers to them, okay? Because they're very important for us to begin to see, how do we live into this? How do we lean into this, okay? The first is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Here's what Paul wrote. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. What do you see there? Paul loved the people around him. They had become dear to him. He befriended them. He loved them. And so he didn't just share his life, but he shared the gospel. He didn't just share the gospel, he shared his life. Do you see that? Another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, and God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Do you see how he's calling us to engage? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind. What would it be like, friends, if we became known as the kind people? Right? What would it be like if St. Andrew's in Little Rock became known as the kind people church? Those people are kind. They're not quarrelsome. They don't engage in arguments. They're not defensive. They're kind because they love people. What would that be like? Maybe it would be like this. I want to end with this story. It's a story that came out in an article probably 5 or 6 years ago. Many of you may remember the controversy that arose around Chick-fil-A when the president, Dan Caffey, spoke out against gay marriage, and he spoke out about, here's what a biblical marriage looks like, and the uproar that it brought in the LGBT community. You might remember that. Well, in the midst of all of that, Dan Caffey got to know a guy named Shane Windmeyer. He's the founder of a group called Campus Pride, an LGBT community on college campuses, and they began a dialogue. The article that I'm going to read is what Shane wrote of his experience with Dan Caffey. And I want you to see how he, in this article, I want you to see and listen. I want you to listen to how Dan engaged him with truth and grace. Shane wrote this: "It's not often that people with deeply held and completely opposing viewpoints actually risk sitting down and listening to one another. We see this failure to listen and learn in our government, in our communities, and in our own families. Dan Caffey and I would, together, try to do better than each had done or each had experienced in the past. Through all of this, Dan and I shared respectful, enduring communication and built trust. His demeanor has always been one of kindness and openness, even when I continued to directly question his public actions and the funding decisions. Dan embraced the opportunity to have a dialogue and hear my perspective. He and I were committed to a better understanding of one another. Our mutual hope was to find common ground if possible and to build respect no matter what. We learned about each other as people with opposing views, not as opposing people." And that's powerful. Went on and he wrote this: Throughout the conversations, Dan expressed a sincere interest in my life, wanting to get to know me on a personal level. He wanted to know where I grew up, my family, my faith, and even my husband, Tommy. In return, I learned about his wife and kids and gained an appreciation for his devout belief in Jesus Christ and his commitment to being a follower of Christ more than a Christian. Dan expressed regret and genuine sadness when he heard of people being treated unkindly in the name of Chick-fil-A, but he offered no apologies for his genuine beliefs about marriage. He had to both hold to his beliefs and welcome me into them. He had to face the issue of respecting my viewpoints and life while not being able to reconcile them with his belief system. He defined this to me as the blessing of growth, and he explained his world without abandoning it, and I did as well. At the 2012 Chick-fil-A bowl game, he stood next to me most of the night, putting respect ahead of fear. There we were on the sidelines, Dan, his wife, his family and friends, and I, all enjoying the game. And that is why building a relationship with someone I thought would never understand mattered. Our worlds, different as they could be, could coexist peacefully. The millions of college football fans watching the game never could have imagined what was playing out right in front of them. Gay and straight, liberal and conservative, activist and evangelist, could stand together in our differences and in our respect. How much better would our world be if we could do the same? In the end, it's not about eating. It's about sitting down at a table together and sharing our views as human beings, engaged in real, respectful dialogue. Dan would probably call this act a biblical definition of hospitality. I would call it human decency. So as long as we're at the same table and talking, it doesn't matter what we call it or what we eat. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of Matthew's gospel said, "Go and make disciples." Go and make disciples. Going out into the world and the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived among us, full of grace and truth. And friends, I believe that as we do, we will see revival taking place like never before as we live as our Savior lived. Father, we lift this to you. In the grace of your mercy, come and change us. Come and change us, that we would truly live and love as our Savior did. But we've got to first experience it. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Wake us up. Open our eyes to the gospel truth and lead us in love. In Jesus' name, amen.